We're finishing up this summer series called A Church Glorious, and this morning we're going to talk about a worship glorious. So we're ending talking about worship, and the Bible never defines worship, and it is described in many ways. But I want to give to you a quote this morning by William Temple, an Anglican bishop from the last century, who said this, and we'll put it up on the screen. He said, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." Isn't that striking? That is what our worship is about. It is, again, not a definition so much as it is just a description of what happens when we worship God, because the Bible does not define it. And so we're going to talk about worship this morning, and I have five exhortations for you when it comes to this whole concept of worship, because it is a great calling. It is the most important thing that we do all week. And so I have these five exhortations to you. And the first one is this, and that is to engage your mind in worship. Worship is not a mindless activity. It's something we must engage our minds in. And that means we need to know what it is, and we need to know what it is not. And so as we go through this morning, hopefully you'll understand more and more what worship is by biblical description and what it is not by what it excludes by that as well. Our passage that we've been studying all summer is in Ephesians 3, and it begins this way: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." We started with that a number of weeks ago, talking about prayer, because bowing the knee is a figure of speech for prayer, isn't it? And we are praying to God the Father. We must remember to whom we are speaking. And prayer, bowing the knees, is a description of what prayer is. But it is also the language of worship. Bowing the knee is the language of worship. In fact, prayer is worship. Prayer is one of the elements of worship that we all take part in. And so to bow down means to worship the Lord. If we were to go back into some of the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament words, we're not going to look at those individually, but let me just kind of summarize for you. The basic word in the Old Testament is a word that is translated worship, and sometimes is translated bow down, because that's what it means to worship. You bow down before God. Bowing down is a sign of submission. It's a sign of recognition that He is God and we are not, simply put. He is God and we bow down to Him, and it means that we are worshiping Him. The English word, original English word for worship, is worthship. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worthship. And that means to ascribe to God the worth, that He is worthy of our adoration, our worship, our obedience, our lives. So worship is bowing down. A couple of other New Testament words. One of the common words that's found in the New Testament is a word that means literally to kiss toward. And so it's used of falling at the feet of someone that is being worshipped and kissing their feet as a sign of obedience and adoration, in recognition that person is worthy of your service and worthy of your praise and worthy of your obedience, to kiss the feet of another. One of the other words is a word that means it's translated sometimes worship, and sometimes it's translated serve, to serve. In fact, Romans 12:1, a passage you should have in your memory bank, I hope you do, it says this. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The New American Standard translates that word, worship, it takes the two together, spiritual service. Some translations say it is your logical worship. But the word worship means service as well. So it means more than just coming on Sunday mornings. This is the point that I'm making right now. Broadening our understanding of worship more than what we do at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. For instance, in the book of Acts, it tells about this woman named Lydia. Maybe you know who she is. She was the first convert in Europe. In the church in Philippi, we're going to be starting the book of Philippians here in a few weeks. And Lydia is, as it says, she was a worshiper of God. Now, do you think that that means, when she was described as a worshiper of God, that she regularly attended worship at a church? No. It meant that this was her life. Yes, she regularly attended. There was no church at that time in Philippi. She was a Gentile worshiper of Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. She was a convert. She was worshiping the true God. And so she probably went to synagogue, perhaps, but she regularly worshiped. But to call her a worshiper meant this is her life. This is her identity. She is identified as a worshiper. Her life is worship, not just something that she goes to on Saturdays or on Sundays. Ray Ortlund said this, "When we speak of making disciples, we are basically talking about making worshipers out of rebels." I'm a rebel. You're a rebel. We're all rebels. We're all sinners. And a disciple is one who has been transformed into not just someone who goes to church on Sundays, but a worshiper. It's my life. It's our life. We are worshipers. And what one worship, one serves. And what one serves, one worships. If you worship golf, fishing, money, job, children, retirement, you serve that. And whatever we serve, whatever becomes has the place of highest affection and adoration and energy in our life, that's what we worship, is it not? That thing that we dream about and think about, and it's always at the front of our mind. We're always doing that thing or thinking about it or working toward it. That is the thing that we worship. Worship is all of life. It's not just what we do on Sunday mornings. Gordon Bohr, a man who wrote books on worship, said this, worship doesn't begin when we come to church. Worship begins when we come to Christ. That's when we begin to worship, when we come to Christ. So worship is all of life, but most of what the Bible speaks of worship, even in the New Testament, is this gathering. So you have worship as life, but you also have the specific worship of when God's people gather together, the liturgy, if you will, the formal worship, when we come together where we together sing and praise and pray and proclaim the word and have communion. And so those things are also what we're going to be mainly talking about this morning. But we need to understand, having made those descriptions as to what worship is, we need to understand what worship is not. And worship is not just the singing time. I hear people say that sometimes. Well, I didn't get there in time for worship, but I got there in time for the message. On the other hand, we have people who, well, singing isn't important to me, but I got there for the sermon because that's what I really care about. Both of those are an error. Because everything that we do on Sunday mornings as we gather together is part of worship. Everything. Even the announcements, I believe, because we're talking about the life of the church. And the life of the church and all that's going on throughout the week and what's going on in our lives. Our praises, our prayers, even the offering. Do you know why we call it an offering? Because we're offering it to God. It is a sacrifice. It's an offering. And we don't bring animals and drink offerings and grain offerings, but we do not come empty-handed either. We come to the Lord to give to Him something, and the offering is one of the ways in which we do that. So it's a time of worship. Communion is worship. The proclamation, the reading of the Word is worship. Listening to the Word and digesting it and thinking about it and obeying it is all worship. Everything that we do on Sunday mornings. Even though technically we might say we have worship and fellowship, but I would even include everything that happens out in the hallway, in the foyer, we are all worshipers gathered together on Sunday morning with one voice glorifying God together. So engage your mind in worship. Know what it is and know what it is not, and engage the thinking. Second of all, engage the spirit in worship. That means both your spirit and the Holy Spirit, which we talked about last week. You know the story in John chapter 4. Jesus is going through Samaria, and he stops in a place where Jews don't go, and a Samaritan woman comes and is talking to him and asking him questions. And she says to him, well, our people, Samaritans, we worship on this mountain, but you, the Jews, say we should worship in Jerusalem. What do you say about that? And this is what he says about that. John 4:21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He's saying a time is coming. You know, the real place of worship is Jerusalem, not only on the mountain, but in the temple in a prescribed way. You can't just go worship anywhere you want. Israel, the people in the land of Israel, could only truly worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, they could sing songs at home and they could gather, but it wasn't the prescribed worship of the nation. That's where we have it so much better in this dispensation. We can worship anywhere because Christ has opened the way. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to bring animal sacrifices or grain offerings or drink offerings. We come through Him. And we can worship anywhere. And God's people, His Spirit lives in us, like we saw last week. He's brought us together, and when we come together, He is here. Jesus is here, and He is making Himself known in a way that is unique and extraordinary by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What is the result of a Spirit-filled life? The result of Spirit filling us, not just as individuals, but as a group, as Caleb talked about a couple of weeks ago, we are in this together. This is one of those y'all verses. Y'all speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When the Spirit is filling us, when we are giving ourselves to Him, when we're laying aside sin and engaging our minds and engaging the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we sing to one another. But the outcome of that filling is worship. Do you see that? Joyful singing to the Lord. So three things. Worship is a spiritual endeavor. Never forget that. It's not mechanical. And that's why, Jesus would say, he said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy, these people draw near to me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. They bring all these sacrifices and they come and do all this stuff. It's just rote. It's just mechanical. They're just going through the liturgy. There's no heart there. There's no spirit. Worship is a spiritual endeavor. Worship is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. When we come on Sunday mornings and we're here, there is a unique way in which the Holy Spirit works. Yes, He works in your life all around the world and all day long and all week long. But when we gather together, the Holy Spirit is working in a unique way. So spiritual worship must come from spiritual people. Christian life is a spiritual life. It's a supernatural life. It's not, like I said, a mechanical life. It is not just doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. It is giving ourselves to a spiritual endeavor of walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit by His Word. And we want to be spiritual people so that our worship is accepted by God and He's pleased with what we offer to Him on Sunday mornings. So engage your mind in worship. Engage the Spirit, that is your Spirit and the Holy Spirit, in worship. And third, engage your affections in worship. Worship is not devoid of emotion. It should include our hearts and how we feel. We are created in the image of God. And part of the image of God is that He is an emotional God. He loves, He feels, He is grieved, He is angered, He has compassion. And we are like Him. That's the imprint in our souls. We are created as emotional as well as intellectual beings. The young man who came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And He said in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Everything. Your entire soul. Not just your mind. Your heart. Your emotions should be given to God. Your affections. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament law, all the book of Leviticus, summed up right here. Love God, love others. But it can't just be mechanical. It has to be something that's in our hearts. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? The joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." This call to worship is to burst into this place, not somber and dour, but burst into this place with great joy for who He is and what He has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord. And of course, all of this assumes the first commandment, doesn't it? "You shall have no other gods before Me. Don't make any idols. You shall not serve them or worship them. Worship Me only. And love Him only with everything. And be joyful in your worship." But what if you're not joyful today? Well, that's okay too. You can bring to Him your broken heart, your contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices, that word sacrifice, that's the language of worship. In the time of David, the only sacrifice you could bring was a prescribed sacrifice in the law for whatever sin it was or whatever praise it was. It had to be an animal. It had to be a certain kind of grain. It had to be a certain kind of drink. You could only bring those things. But He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, You will not despise, even though it's not in the law. Because the first thing that He wants is what? You. He wants your heart. Sometimes we're broken. That's why Jesus said, "Come to Me, all who are weary and laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you may be sad this morning, and you may be depressed this morning. You may be joyful. We're not all going to be on the same page, right? But He accepts whatever we have to offer to Him. If all we can say is, "Lord, I'm broken. I don't even know why. I don't feel it, but I give it to You. Bear this burden with Me." We are worshiping with our affections. He cares about that. And He cares that we are sometimes broken and contrite, which means repentant. Because sin will keep us from worship. Did you know that? Sin will keep you from this place of worship. Sin will keep you from the affections of worship, the thinking of worship, the spirit of worship. It always makes a division between us and God. It always makes a break between us and Him and one another. Sin will keep us from worshiping Him properly. So engage your mind. Engage the Spirit in worship, yours and the Holy Spirit. Engage your affections, whatever they are this morning. If it's joy, fantastic. If it's gladness, wonderful. If it's gratitude, yes. If it's sadness, He understands that as well. If it's repentance and you need to mourn before Him, He accepts that. And fourth, engage the truth in worship. The truth. Our passage back in chapter 3 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When the Spirit of God is working in our lives, He makes things known to us, and those things are true. He doesn't make known falsehood to us. He brings to mind, and He teaches us the truth. Our mission statement is this: as we proclaim biblical truth, we cultivate relationships, first of all with Christ. That relationship has to be based upon the truth of who God is. That's why it says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit, yes, but in truth. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means we worship God the way He has revealed Himself to us. Not the way we want Him to be, not the way we think He should be, but the way He is, the way He has made Himself known. I hear people all the time saying, well, you know, to me, my God wouldn't do that. Or to me, God is not like that. What is this to me? It's either true or it's not. And God has made His truth known to us through His Word, and He has declared to us who He is and what He is like. And we can't make Him in our image and say, well, I think God is this way. No. It's like saying, I think the green is blue. It's not. And yet that's what we want to do. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus, what is that truth? Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, praying to the Father for us on that day, He said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Make them holy in truth. And He said, your word is truth. You know how you come to sanctification, to maturity, to holiness, to growth? It is in the Word of God. And that's how we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He uses that word to make us like His Son. And Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. There is no other truth. There is no greater truth. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, worship rises or falls with our concept of God. How we worship, to the extent that we worship, will be dependent upon our concept of God. If you have a puny view of God, if He's just nothing more than a guy who loves you, or a guy in a beard sitting in a rocking chair, all these crazy ideas, the man upstairs, if you don't understand Him as the eternal, infinite God of the universe, only holy, thrice holy, who is a judge but also compassionate and merciful, who is all-powerful and spoke words and the entire universe came into existence, if that is not your understanding of God, then your worship is deficient. And that's why we proclaim the Word of God every Sunday morning, to expand our knowledge and our adoration and our understanding of God every week, so that it ever grows more and more, so that our worship of Him will always be accurate and not based upon falsehood. Truth. Ephesians 5. We read that verse. It said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. He said we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't say sing to one another. He said our singing is to God. But when we are singing the truth of in hymns and scripture songs, there is communication to one another. We are communicating that truth. That's why the parallel passage in Colossians 3 says this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I want you to notice a couple of things. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Here he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." They're the same thing. Remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit? His ministry is to be in us, to make Christ known in us, to teach us the things of Christ. He is mediating the presence of Christ and being filled with the Spirit and having Christ richly dwell in your heart in His Word. That is the same thing. They are synonymous. But notice again, he says, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When we sing songs of truth, God is the one we're singing to. But when those true words are being sung, we are informing one another. We are teaching one another. We are admonishing one another. We are helping one another to understand the truth of God's word. And that's how important that worship of singing is. It is essential to what we do. It's become a problem in our culture. Some of you are aware of the recent spate of high-profile Christians who are walking away from the faith. And there was one singer-songwriter from Hillsong, they're the most prolific writers of Christian music today, and many criticize them for the inaccuracy of their theology. And one of their lead singers said, "I'm leaving the faith." He said, "I'm losing my faith. I'm not in anymore. All I know is what's true to me right now." And Christianity just seems to me like any other religion at this point. This high-profile guy who's written all these songs about worship, led worship, he has since kind of deleted some of these tweets and kind of walking it back. But John Cooper, the lead singer of Skillet, posted on his Facebook post, he said this, "It is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers," that's the new word today, "influencers who did not supremely value truth and who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from the truth." That's why it is so important when we sing songs and when we choose songs on Sunday morning that they're true, that they're biblically accurate. There's a lot of great songwriters out there, and the melodies are great. They're easy to sing, but they're false. We have to be careful. And hats off to Natalie and our worship team for working hard to choose music that is biblically accurate. We have to be careful that we sing words of truth. So, what is the truth? It comes from God's Word. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth." That means when we worship, we always must focus on the centrality of Christ. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about my emotions. He's the subject of worship. He's the object of worship. He is the goal of worship. He is the motivation, our redemption, what He has done. We're retelling the story over and over and over again. Then He is exalted, and then He is worshiped. It is always about redemption. Revelation 5. Let me just read a portion to you. If you want to see what worship is like, look at the worship passages in the scriptures. In Revelation 5, it says this, and here's worship as it really should take place, because it's taking place in heaven. It says this, John said, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and a number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth," we're going to be there in some way, "and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's worship. Christ is the center. It's about Him, not about me, not about what I get out of it. It's about what He gets, what I give to Him. And the ultimate glory, of course, in Ephesians 3, where we're headed with a church glorious, where He said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." How do we know that He is glorified? When we engage our minds, when we engage the Spirit, when we engage our affections, when we engage the truth, when He is the center, when He is the object, when He is the motivation, when it is all about Him, then yes, He is glorified in our midst, because we see Him. We see His work. We begin to look like Him and talk like Him and act like Him, because He is filling us with Him. That is the glory in the church. As we engage our minds, as we engage our affections, as we engage the Spirit, as we engage the truth, and finally, as we engage, as you engage your will in worship. Engage your will. John 4:23 says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now look at this. Read that last part. "For such people, the Father seeks to be worshipers." He's looking for people to worship Him. He desires people to worship Him. You know who those people are? It's us. He's looking for us to really give ourselves to Him, our attention, our minds, our wills, our spirits, the truth. He wants every bit of us, and He's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. And there's so many things that keep us from that and keep us from worship. Like I said, what's in it for me? People say, "Well, I didn't get much out of worship today. I didn't get much out of the music. I didn't get much out of the message." What did we give to Him? Did you give Him your attention, your mind, your affections, your will? We have to make three things, I'll just say. The first is this, about the priority of worship. And it must be important. We must recognize how important worship is. Worship is something that we do corporately. We do this together. I got a text last night from Dave Sutton. Maybe many of you know him. He umpires baseball. He's been umpiring back on the East Coast. And he's in New York. And he sent me a photo of a church sign that said, "Drive-in worship, 9 to 9:30 on Sundays." I went to the website of that church, and you see these cars, like a drive-in theater, you know. You sit in your car, and I think Schuller started that. But really, what's probably more common is, and this, what I would, my encouragement to you is to make worship a priority by worshiping in real time. And as I know it's easy, there's always a temptation. We put as a as a courtesy, because people are sick and travel, et cetera, et cetera. We put the messages online, and you can listen to them, you can watch them, and that's wonderful. We want you to do that if you happen to miss. But it's not worship. It's not corporate worship. It's not the same, is it? It is not the same thing. So it has to be a priority for us. I went to the dentist this week, and I had to clear my schedule. They gave me an appointment time, and so I had to, nothing else could happen then. And I brushed my teeth and I flossed and blew my nose really good because I didn't want to lay back, you know, and have them looking down. I wonder if they have a class, you know, the dental hygienist, you know, don't look down the nostrils because your job is teeth and not nasal passages. But so anyway, I went to the dentist. I could have just said, nah, it's not important to me. My teeth are not important to me. Does that mean teeth are not important? People might say, well, my marriage is not that important to me. My family's not important to me. My job is not important to me. Does that mean that job is not important? Working is not important? Does that mean that family is not important? Does that mean that marriage is not important? It's not our assigning of importance that makes something important. It is important in and of itself. Teeth are important. Health is important. Marriage is important. Worship is important. Whether you want it to be or think it to be or have decided it is important. We just need to recognize that. Hebrews 10, familiar passage. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is a habit of some. Some people don't come, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It has to be important. We have to recognize its importance. It must be a priority in our lives. Second of all, is it just a preparation for worship? A.W. Tozer, another good quote on worship, he said, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him 1 day a week. The importance of our daily devotion and prayer time and reading and just being a worshiper of God. Realizing that worship and church is not something we go to. It's not something we attend. It's something we are. We are the church. And worship is what we come where we're not attending worship and we're just looking and viewing and spectators of what's going on. You know who the audience is on Sunday mornings when we're here? It's not you. It's God. He's the audience. We're singing to Him. We're speaking to Him. We're talking about Him. And He is listening and He is pleased. But we're looking to Him. We're not just, oh, okay, Pastor, bless me. Tell some good jokes. Make some great points. Give us some great music. It's not worship. It's about Him. Giving it to Him. I understand, too, that for those of you who have kids, getting ready on Sunday mornings is really, really crazy sometimes. We raised 6 kids, and we had some really funny things happen. Not hilarious things, but just odd things that happen on Sunday mornings. Because, you know, you get up, and there's always one kid that doesn't get up in time or doesn't, I don't want to go, and grumpy, and they're fighting, and doesn't want to eat breakfast. We've done crazy things, like we've actually left kids at church, and one of our sons, we did it a couple of times. I don't think he's ever recovered, just traumatic, you know. But strange things happen. You need to prepare for worship. There is a spiritual battle to keep you from worshiping on Sunday mornings. And if you've not realized that, then you probably fall for it all the time. So pray. Pray for worship. Pray on Sunday mornings. Get down with your kids and say, and get up enough, you know, early enough. I mean, you're going to get them to their dentist appointment on time. You're going to get them to school on time. Get them to worship on time. Sit down, maybe pray for the pastor, pray for the worship leaders, pray for the Sunday school leaders. Pray for everything that happens in this building on Sunday mornings. Or you can come and join our prayer team at 8 o'clock. They're meeting in this room, in the fellowship room. And they pray for everything on Sunday mornings, that we all might be prepared for worship. And that's what worship is and worship is not. Our summer series has been A Church Glorious. And when is the church glorious? When we are filled up to the fullness of Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit. When we are filled with Christ. That is when the church is glorious. You know, in Ephesians 5, the injunction to husbands, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word." And then he says this, "that he might present to himself," it's about Jesus and the church, "he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." A bride on her wedding day, in her purity. I remember my wife was one of the most beautiful sights I ever saw, and she was probably the most pretty she ever was, except for when she was 9 months pregnant in full bloom, and then she was really beautiful too. But a bride, we are that bride. When are we glorious? When we are filled with Christ. We are filled with His Spirit. When we are filled with Him, when it's about Him and not about us. That's when we are a church glorious. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity, the ability to be a church glorious. We ask that you would accept our worship as we give you our minds and our affections and our wills. We give you the truth. We do so in the power of your Spirit. Would you please accept all that we offer to you in Jesus' name? Amen.